It is November the 18th. We're in Shmuel Beis. We are starting Perikof Gimel, chapter 23. Thank you very much. Now, we have only two Prakim left in Shmuel Beis. And there is this one, Perikof Gimel, chapter 23, is not a story. It's more informational, although there are some stories embedded within it, as we will see. And then Perek Chaf Daled, chapter 24, is the last really big story to take place in David's lifetime, other than the transitional parts, which will be in the beginning of Malachim. So this Perek, though, we can divide up into two parts. We have the first, I think it's eight Psukim, the first, hold on, let me tell you for sure.
Seven.
No, the first seven Psukim, thank you, in which David is going to have he's going to have what is called his final words, as we'll see. And then we have a list of the great warriors who fought for David and the different accomplishments they had. So this week, we're going to do the first half of this parak, which is the seven psukim. And then, Mitz Hashem, next week we'll cover the second half of the parak. So the Perek starts, Ve'ele divrei David ha'acharonim. And these are the last words of David. And now, if you're saying these are the last words of David, it means there were first words of David. So the question is, what were the first words of David? We've seen a lot of stories about David, but when we call these the words of David, and we're going to see that this is going to be a very poetic set of psukim that David is going to say. So what were the first words? So the Mefarshim explained that don't make a mistake and think that the first words would be Tehillim, even though Tehillim, of course, are the words of David, because Tehillim is never referred to as Devarim, as words. They're referred to as Shiros, Tishbachos, Zmiros, but they're not referred to as Devarim. And therefore, Chazal tell us that the first words of David are the previous chapter. Shiras David, even though it is a Shira, that is the first words of David. And here, these are the last words. Now, Shiras David was said at the end of his life, as are these words. So we're not talking about the words that were said at the beginning of his life and now the words that were said at the end of his life. Both words were said at the end of his life. But David said both these things, but they're different. The one that we just finished, which was Shiras David, we identified it as a very beautiful Shira and one that follows the pattern of most Shiros in that David is praising Hashem for saving himself and then he segues into the rest of Klal Yisrael. This is going to have a different theme altogether, as we will see. So the pasuk continues, Nu'um David ben Yishai unu'um hagever hukam ol. The words, or says David ben Yishai, and says the one, the person, hukam ol, that has been raised up above, meaning David HaMelech has been raised up above, Mashiach Elokei Yaakov, the anointed one of the God of Yaakov, uneim zmiros Yisrael, and the one who is the most pleasant of the songs of Yisrael. The Ni'im Zmiros Yisrael is a title for David. Sometimes the Gemara will actually refer to David, HaMelech, as the Ni'im Zmiros Yisrael, the one who is the most beautiful, the most pleasant of the singers of Yisrael. What does it mean that he is Hukam Ol, that he is raised above? So, the Gemara tells us that in the time of David, there was an epidemic in which there were 100 people dying every day. We're going to find in the next parak there's going to be a plague in which a lot of people are going to be killed. This is not the same thing. This is something else that happened. It's not identified in the Gemara when during David's lifetime this happened, but at a certain point there was an epidemic where 100 people were dying per day. And David identified the problem and established the rule that everybody needs to say, to recite, Me'a brachos b'chol yom, to recite 100 brachos every day. And that, when he instituted that rule, and people followed it, the plague stopped. The word ol, ayin lamed, is the gematria of 100. Ayin is 70, lamed is 30. And the Gemara invokes the pasuk of that Moshe Rabbeinu says to Klal Yisrael, V'ata Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach. What is Hashem your God asking of you? Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach. Ma Mem Hei. What is Hashem asking from you? So the Gemara says, you know what he's asking? He's asking Ma with an aleph. Me'a. Me'a Mem Aleph Hei. Put an aleph between the Mem and the Hei. That is what Hashem is asking from you. He's asking from you 100 brachos every day. That's what he's asking from you. And therefore the Gemara says that one is required to gezunt, one is required to recite 100 brachos every day. Yeah.
Could this be when he wasn't sure what was going wrong and there was an epidemic or just a famine at that time that people were dying?
No, that was a famine. That was different.
So that's different.
Yeah, and that was identified why that happened. This, David figured it out. There he asked the Urim V'Tumim. Here David figured it out. And he instituted 100 brachos. Now, 100 brachos every day is easily accomplished for a man if it's a weekday. Because when you say Shmona Esrei three times a day, Shmona Esrei has 19 brachos in it. So three times a day, that's already 57 brachos. Plus, if you add the other brachos that you have during davening, so there is Psukei the Zimr, which has Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach, which are each two brachos. That is two brachos. Then you have two brachos before Shema, and in the morning you have one after Shema, and then you have two before Shema at night and two after Shema at night. So that's already 9 more brachos. So you're already up to 66 brachos just from davening. And then we add in all the brachos in the morning that you say, Birchos HaShachar. Mm-hmm. So you add on those, there's 15 more brachos there. So we're already up to 81 brachos. You see we're already very close, and we haven't even gotten into eating or using the bathroom or anything like that. So if someone is davening, full davening, three times a day, then they're going to easily reach 100 brachos.
Is for women and men?
Okay, so that's the question. It does not appear that women are obligated to do it, because I only draw the conclusion from the fact that when it's discussed in the poskim for how to accomplish this, no one asks the question, what about women? Nobody asks that question. So I assume, therefore, it's not a requirement on women. And it's also questionable exactly what does it mean. Is it a requirement on men, or is it very, very highly recommended? There are people in this world who are very scrupulous about this. In fact, my father told me about a holy person who lived in his community when he was growing up in Philadelphia, his children told my father that they remember one time, it must have happened at his shiva that they told the story, they remember one time that he went to sleep and then he woke up and came downstairs, and they asked him why he came down. He said he remembered that he had not recited 100 brachos, and he woke up because of that, and he came down, and he took something to eat or whatever.
Can
he
do that?
Can he?
Can you eat after a month and all that?
Well, he fell asleep already.
He fell asleep. Yeah. He woke up.
Yeah, he woke up. So there are people who are very careful about this. Over a yontif or a Shabbos, it's much harder to do because the brachos are fewer in Shmona Esrei, but it's often made up for by eating. We have Kiddush and Hamotzi and benching, Shalashuris. You know, you can make it up. And of course, there's Kiddush before lunch, and then there's lunch, and then there's snack after lunch, and then there's a snack later in the afternoon, and then right. So you can get it in. The most challenging day on the calendar to reach 100 brachos is
Yom Kippur.
That's the hardest day on the calendar to do it, because we're davening. Even though there are 5 davenings instead of 3, but each davening only has 7 brachos. That's it. Even though the davening can be very long because of vidui, but there's only seven brachos in each Shemoneh Esrei. So, and there's no eating. And it's very difficult to fulfill 100 brachos on Yom Kippur. There are those for this reason that are careful to make sure to have what to smell on Yom Kippur, to make a bracha of Bori Minei V'Samim or something like that on Yom Kippur in order to get in 100 brachos. But the commentaries caution that it is wrong to make a bracha that you're not required to make, which could happen. A bracha she'eina tzricha means a bracha that's not necessary. If I just made a bracha on a smell, then it would be wrong to make another bracha now on another smell. I just made a bracha now and should cover both of them. So a person has to be careful not to make brachas indiscriminately and without cause. But the idea of making 100 brachos is a special thing, and it has the power, as you see here in the case of David, to even stop a plague.
Yeah. So would it be wrong if you haven't done, as a woman, I'm going to do quite a few brachas too, but let's say I want to get a few more, would it be wrong that I'm actually thinking of take the apple, take something mazonos, take something else to make sure I get another?
That's fine. That's fine. What a person should not do, for example, is let's say you washed and you had hamotzi, right, and then you want to have something else to eat, but in order to get another bracha, you know what I'll do? I'll bench first, and then I make another bracha. That would be wrong. That would be wrong. Because
but you can say a bracha
because
on
person,
a dessert, right?
You can say a bracha on a dessert, yeah. Yeah, most desserts. Yeah.
You can say a bracha on what?
On a dessert, on most desserts. Most desserts, a fruit or a shahakol or rice or something that you can make a bracha on for dessert. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Melech HaOlam
she'akol
Amen. Amen.
Well, how does that make 101 brachas?
Hmm? 101 instead of 100. Yeah. So that's one thing that the Gemara says about David HaMelech and the 100 brachas. Now, the Gemara...
Can I ask just one question? Does saying Amen to a bracha...
That's a machloka. Some say that answering Amen counts. Most say it does not count. Some say it does. Right, that would have solved the problem because you listen to Chazar Sashatz, so you can answer Amen. But that would have solved the problem in much of these cases, but most Puskim say it does not count. Now, the Gemara also says that, what does it mean, the man who was raised above? It can also be read, who come all, that he raised something above. Mm-hmm. The literal translation is, he was raised above. But it can also be read that he raised something up. What did he raise up? So the Gemara says that he raised up the concept of teshuvah. David HaMelech demonstrated teshuvah. We talked about this extensively when we talked about the story with Bathsheba, but David's reaction to the Avera that he did is forever the paradigm of Teshuvah. So David raised up the whole concept of Teshuvah. And from his day and on, when a person is seeking to do Teshuvah, David HaMelech is the one to turn to and look at and see what he was able to do through Teshuvah. And so he raised up that as well. One more point on this pasuk is the Ne'im Zmiros Yisrael, the most beautiful of the singers of Yisrael. The Medrash says that we know, the Gemara tells us, that Tehillim was written by 10 people. David compiled Tehillim, and he composed much of Tehillim, but Tehillim had 9 other authors. There were other ones, different chapters of Tehillim were written by different people. So, for example, Mizmor Shir, Liyom HaShabbos, the song for Shabbos, was written by Adam HaRishon. He wrote Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. We have Tefillah LeMoshe, Ish HaElokim, the prayer of Moshe, the man of God. That was written by Moshe, obviously. So you have various ones. The sons of Korach, who survived the debacle with Korach, because they did Teshuvah, they are also featured in Tehillim. So we have 10 authors. But David is the most beautiful of them all. The Gemara, the Medrash says, a mashal, that 10 people come before the king, and they have songs to sing for the king, and they want to praise the king. And the king says that I want to hear all of your songs, but I'm going to have this person, one of you ten, I'm going to have this person represent all of you, and he will be the one to sing to me all of your songs. Why this person? Because his voice is the most beautiful. And therefore, all of your songs will be more beautiful if he sings them. So David HaMelech of the ten, when it comes to singing the praises of Hashem, and remember, Moshe Rabbeinu is included in the list. Nevertheless, when it comes to praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, singing the praises of Hashem, no one does a better job than David HaMelech. He is our prime singer of the praises of Yisrael, of the Jewish people, meaning praising Hashem, the singers of the Jewish people. And that's why David has the title of the Ne'im Zmiros Yisrael, the most beautiful, the most pleasant of the singers of the Jewish people. You understand, of course, it doesn't just mean that David had a beautiful voice, which he did, but it means that what he was able to put into it when he sang, and the intent and the thought that he was able to put into the words, that was greater than what anybody else was able to do. So, what did he say? So far, we just have the introduction. Listen to the words of this great David HaMelech. Now, what does he say? Ruach Hashem diber bi, the Spirit of Hashem spoke within me. Umilaso al lashoni, and his words are on my tongue. When we talk about a nevuah, about a prophecy, so the prophecy speaks from within the person. The person speaks the prophecy, he says it himself, but it's actually the words of Hashem that are coming out of his mouth. And that David is saying here that Hashem gave me nevuah, he gave me prophecy, and his words are on my tongue. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Amar Elokei Yisrael, says the God of Yisrael. Li diber tzur Yisrael. To me, the rock of Yisrael spoke. Moshel ba'adam, the one who rules over man. Tzadik Moshel yiras Elokim. The tzaddik, the one who rules with the fear of heaven. So the simple reading of this pasuk, all these pasukim are going to be difficult to translate, but the simple reading of this pasuk is, Hashem said to me, the God of Israel said, to me the rock spoke, meaning he spoke to me, to David HaMelech, and he said that I would be the tzaddik who rules over the Jewish people with Yiras Elohim, with fear of God. That Hashem said that I would rule over the Jewish people. The Jewish people are referred to as Adam, as man. And the reason why the Jewish people are referred to as Adam is the Gemara tells us, Atem Kruyim Adam, you Jews are called man, and everybody else, the rest of the world, is not called Adam. Only the Jews are called Adam, and nobody else. It is a reference to the fact, there are different ways of understanding that, why is it that only the Jews are called Adam? But the most basic reason is because the word Adam projects the sense that a person is from the Adama, from the ground. That's why his name was Adam. And also, Adameh, I will be similar to. As the pasuk says, Adameh Elyon, I'll be similar to the one above. A human being was created from the dust of the ground, but with a neshama. And the human being has the capacity to take the dust of the ground and elevate it to be up like up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the human being is supposed to be able to do. Unfortunately, most people don't do that. And we, Jews, were given the charge to lead the world in showing everybody how to do that. And so we are called Adam, and no one else is called Adam. David says, I, David HaMelech, was given the responsibility of being the one to rule over Adam, over the Jewish people. Why? Because of the fact that I am doing it with righteousness as a tzaddik and with Yiras Elokim, with fear of God. And that's why Hashem said that I should be the one who is the king over the Jewish people.
So can you comment about why he uses the word fear there? instead of maybe something to do with holiness instead? Or
fear of God is the highest level a person can reach.
Right, but David had great faith in God, and so he knew that whatever Hashem was going to do was for his benefit or for the world's benefit. So why this sense of fear rather than awe?
If you talk about, no, fear here means awe. That's what it means.
So that's what it's meaning here, right?
Yeah.
It's awe.
Yeah.
Not afraid.
Well, someone who has awe of God is afraid. Sure, they're afraid. They're just not afraid of being smacked. They're afraid of the grandeur of God. Awe is to be afraid.
Okay, but does a person such as David ever reach such faith that doesn't need that fear?
Of course he does. Fear of God is the highest level a person can reach. Everybody should hope to get to the level of being of fearing God.
It turns also to love.
Fear is higher than love. This fear is higher than love. The awe, having an awe of God is the most loftiest level a person can reach. That is fear. Make no mistake. When a person is in fear of God, that when they have awe, they're afraid. They're not afraid that God's going to do something to them. But a human being recognizes that they're in the presence of the awesomeness of God. A person melts away. A person feels like they tremble.
And like when you know what Hashem is, the fear is not to have it. It's like that Hashem would be taken away from you.
I don't know if that's where it comes from. I don't think so. No, I don't believe that's where it comes from. I mean, you know, I think it's that when you stand in front of something which is awesome, you start to tremble. It's out of your sense of being so small.
I don't know, maybe I was taught wrong, but I was taught that there's two people, and one doesn't do an Avera because they fear the retribution of God, and the other doesn't do the Avera because they rationalize that that isn't what God wants of them, that the one that is doing it out of fear is not at the same level, but I wasn't taught that it was a higher level.
There's two types of fears. There's
okay.
Fear of being smacked, and then there's the fear of the awe of God.
So the retribution is lower than the love
lower.
Of God, and the awe is higher.
Yeah, that's a lower level. Now, even though it's considered to be a low level, if it stops you from doing a sin,
it's good.
Right? The worst thing is to sin, right? So we don't want to sin. So, but the first level in motivation for not sinning is I don't want to get smacked.
Right.
But that's the lowest level. But it is a level. Let's not discount it. It's an important level. But these are higher levels than that.
So the other problem I have is I was always taught the story that there was two sons that they had a dream, and one of them said, I dreamt that father put me in charge. And they said, no, that's not right. The rabbi said, no, because the other person would have had the dream.
Right.
But here he's saying that he was told to, like, instead of somebody else saying David should rule.
Yeah.
So I'm having trouble.
Well, this is a nevuah. He's saying the nevuah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, he doesn't need this in order to get himself to rule. He's already is king.
Well, he already was king.
He's been king he's been king for almost 40 years when he's saying this.
But it doesn't come off humble, I guess.
Yeah. That's true. It doesn't. He's stating the facts. We're going to see. You'll see. Watch the theme of this as we get through it. That we're going to have to deal with. Your point, we have to deal with it when we get to the end of the seven psukim. But that part of what we have to understand over here is what is this nevuah for? And you're hitting it right on the head. So we'll get to that. Yeah. Now the Gemara here says a drasha, the following, that Hashem says, this is another way to read the pasuk, and this is a fascinating way to read the pasuk. Hashem says that Tzur Yisrael, the Rock of Yisrael, that's Hashem, is Moshel Ba'adam. He's the one who rules over man. Hashem rules over man. Hashem can make man do whatever he pleases. Hashem can control man in any way at all. Obviously, our whole existence is dependent on Hashem. Hashem can do whatever he wants. But then Hashem says, who rules over me? I rule over man. Who rules over me? Says Hashem. Now that sounds absolutely absurd. What do you mean? Who rules? Nothing rules over Hashem. So Hashem says, no. Tzadik Moshel, Yiras Elokim. A tzadik, one who fears God, he rules over me, Hashem says. Because I will make a decree, and a tzadik can nullify it. Someone who has fear of God, if I make a decree, he can nullify it. He can remove it. Meaning, I make a decree, God forbid, that something bad should happen, and the tzaddik will tear it up. He'll get rid of it. So Hashem says, kiviyachol, so to speak, obviously it's not real, but kiviyachol, so to speak, Hashem subjugates himself to the tzaddik. So Hashem rules over man. But Hashem says, but I allow a certain type of human being to hold sway over me, and that is the tzaddik.
So that's what Avraham did when he questioned Hashem about the
tzaddik. Yeah, that would be what Avraham was trying to do, and David HaMelech himself does it several times in his lifetime, and we find with the great tzaddikim that they're able almost single-handedly to remove terrible decrees. Now, it doesn't always work. Unfortunately, there have been very bad decrees that have not been removed. But we do find that the tzaddik, the one who has Yiras Elokim, is able to remove a bad decree.
But doesn't the tzaddik ask God to do it?
Yes, I mean, so that's what I mean. It's kiviyachol, so to speak. Obviously, he's not really removing it. It's Hashem who's removing it. But what Hashem is saying is that you can look at it this way. You can look at it that I'm kind of bound by what the tzaddik wants.
Why can't we read it that tzaddik moshel yiras Elokim, meaning tzaddik, does have rulership over his fear of God?
Yeah, you can read it that way too. Yeah, that's,
I mean,
not.
That's the.
Are you saying that they have control?
If you could, you know, I mean, what you want to be able to do is control yourself steer yourself in the direction where you really do achieve Yiras Hashem.
Right. So you're saying a tzaddik controls himself. That's really the greatest.
Achieve Yiras Hashem.
That's really the only thing that any of us really have control over is ourselves. That's the only thing we really have power to control. And that's the greatest of all power, is to control yourself. Ezehu Gibor, who is really strong, Hakovish Yitzor, somebody who is able to subdue their evil inclination. Right, that is true. That's a nice way to read the pasuk.
Last week, didn't you bring up like the Sora also, that he put it in his shir, that it meant like that Hashem is the only one? So here he uses it again. Is there a correlation?
That's a good question. I thought about that when I was going over this, but I did not think of anything very, very, I didn't think of anything that was really profound.
Okay.
But I agree with you. There probably is a connection. It's too coincidental that it shows up like that. Yeah. Pasuk Daled, verse 4. Ucha'or boker yizrach shamesh, and like the light of the morning, the sun will shine. Meaning it's this is going to be very clear, very obvious, very bright. Boker lo avos. The morning, not dark. It means it will be bright and not dark. Minoga mimatar deshem eoretz. Lighter, it'll be brighter than the rain when it is shining off of the vegetation on the ground. Do you ever go out after a rain and now the sun comes out and everything is glistening, you know, in the bright light? So it's even brighter than on a regular sunny day. It's even brighter. So it's brighter than the shine, the glow of the rain off of the vegetation on the ground after the rain, the water. So it's a very, very bright. Now, what's very bright? Right? What's very bright is this point that David is the king, as we'll go further. Kilo chen besi im kel, for my house, it is not so to be like this with Hashem. Meaning, my house is not to be darkened with Hashem. It's only going to be light, not dark. Kivris olam sam li, because he gave me a covenant forever. Arucha vakol ushmura, arranged in all and protected. What does that mean, arranged and all? Arranged in all and protected. So that word arucha vakol, there's two ways of reading it. One way of reading it is that, well, let's start with the first way, that the Torah that Hashem gave me, the bris olam, the covenant forever, which is the Torah, is arucha vakol, is arranged in all of my family and protected. Why did Hashem make it so clear and bright that and shining that my family is the family of the kings, and it's not a darkness? In other words, it's not something which is obscure and hard to find. It's obvious to everybody. David is the king, and his sons are the kings, and Mashiach ben David, all is David. Why is it so clear? Because the Torah is within my family. It's Bakol Ushmur. It's in all of us, and it is protected. And, in addition to that, Kichol Yishi v'chol Chefetz Kilo Yatzmiach. And all my salvation and all my needs are from Hashem, and therefore, actually I stopped in the wrong place, let's say that again. Kichol Yishi v'chol Chefetz, because all of my needs, all of my salvation and all of my needs comes from Hashem, Kilo Yatzmiach, and therefore it will not sprout royalty for anybody else. Only my family, only David and his descendants will be the kings forever. Will there be other kings? We know that there are other kings. There's the kings of Yisrael, of the northern kingdom, but those are not kings forever. Only David's family are the kings forever. So that's one way of reading the words Arucha Vakol Ushmur. The Torah is arranged in all of David's family and protected. The other way to read it is that, and according to that reading, the word Bris Olam, the Bris, the covenant, is referring to the Torah itself. The other way to read it is that the Bris, the covenant, is the covenant that David's family will be the kings, and that is arranged in all of the prophets subsequent to David. From here on in, all prophets, when they talk about royalty, they invoke David. Everybody talks about David. Everybody knows it is David and his descendants who are the kings.
Rabbi, when it says that the Torah is in all of his family, but like he had family members who did very un-Torah-like things.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I assume what he means is similar to what Avraham Avinu, that we learn about Avraham Avinu. Hashem says in Parshas Vayera that how can I hide from Avraham what I'm about to do to Sodom? After all, Avram is going to command his sons after him, his children after him, to do tzedakah u'mishpat, to do righteousness and judgment. And they're going to go in my ways. So how can I hide from Avram? He's my man. How can I hide from him? So Hashem tells Avram what's going to happen. Now, not every one of Avram's descendants, unfortunately, not everyone follows the ways of Hashem. But by and large, that's what Avram imparted to his descendants. Some of his descendants have chosen not to follow his legacy. But that's what he imparted. So I assume that's what it means over here. What David has imparted to his family is the adherence to the Torah. Some chose not to follow his legacy. But if they want to consider themselves to be true descendants of David, they're going to adhere to the Torah. Yeah.
What about this phrase, Kilo Yatzmiach? Isn't that a very big ellipsis to sort of leave out that, it just says,
yes,
for
yes,
will not sprout.
Yeah.
I mean, we're
yes,
inferring a whole lot here.
Yes, I'm reading it according to the way Rashi reads it, and I agree with you. That's what I'm saying. It's very hard to read these psukim because they seem to bounce back and forth. Even in Pasuk Dalet, when it said, lo avos, not
yeah,
dark,
right,
that was kind of like in the middle of nowhere. We were
right,
talking about light. And then Pasuk Hey, Ki lo chein beisi in kel, for that is not the way of my house with God, means the darkness is not the way of my house with God. It's very hard to keep clear what is the subject of this sentence. I agree with you. But
at least those other ones are kind of obscure. This one, we're actually inferring a meaning that is contradictory to what we've got here.
Yes.
Written down.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It will not sprout in other people to become king. I'm sure there are multiple ways of reading all of these psukim, but no matter how you read it, you're going to end up with this difficulty. The words just don't read. They're not a very smooth reading. So we're going to get to what the whole theme of this whole thing is, as I'm sure you're picking it up as we go, but we'll talk about it more specifically when we finish the next two psukim. But I do want to point out to you, you do see that as hard as it was to translate Shiras David last week, the words were just hard to translate, but the words flowed poetically.
Mm-hmm.
There was no question about what the meaning was, what the overall intent was. Perhaps picking out exactly how to translate this word, exactly how to translate that word was hard, but the general flow and meaning of the words, what you're supposed to walk away with, was clear and obvious. It was a beautiful poetic song, and just like all poems, the words are hard to translate, or if you know the language, they're hard to understand. Poems always do that, but here, this is, it's just much more difficult. The words are not they're not flowing one into the other. The phrases aren't flowing one into the other. It's much more disjointed, not easy to deal with. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. Uvlial, someone who throws off the yoke of heaven. Kekotz munad kulaham. They are like a thorn that is swaying, that is moving, all of them. All those who throw off the yoke of Hashem, they're like a thorn that, as Rashi says, that when the wind blows, it sways in the wind. And then when it gets older, when it gets, as it grows, it becomes stronger and more rigid. Kilo v'yad yikachu. They cannot be taken out by the hand. A hand cannot come and pull them out because it's a thorn, so it pokes a person, it cuts a person, and as it gets stronger and harder, you can't pull it out anymore. The hand would get all cut up if it tried to pull it out of the ground. V'ish yiga bohem, someone who wants to touch those thorns, yimale varzel ve'etz chanis. He has to fill his hands with iron and with sharp wood, with the wood of a sword. I love this analogy, right? Those who throw off the yoke of heaven, that you want to go and try to deal with them, you got to put on a metal glove. You got to come with shears. You got to do something. You're going to get hurt. And finally, uva'esh sarof yisarfu vashaves, and in fire they will be completely burned up by Hashem, by the one who is sitting. Here's another one of those phrases that's hard to get. By the one who is sitting, Bashav is the one who is sitting, meaning on the throne of glory, meaning Hashem. That Hashem will burn up those who are without, who have thrown off the yoke of Hashem, since they, as they become more rigid in their ways, and they can no longer be plucked out by hand, and a person will get all caught up by trying to get to them. The only way to deal with them is to burn them up. That's the end of David's final words. So not only is it difficult to follow, and the theme, the phrases don't run into each other, there isn't a satisfying ending, right? I mean, compare this to the end of Shiras David, which the psukim ended off, Migdol Yishos Malko, Yoseh Chesed Limshicho, Hashem does chesed to his anointed one, David Lazaro Ad Olam, to David and his children forever. Like, you want to get up and applaud after he's finished, right? Here, like, that's it, then we're done. Right? Okay. It's very hard. What was happening here? What was he saying? What is he ending off with? What's the whole theme? So it's clear that the theme is the kingdom of David, and the fact that David is the royalty of the Jewish people, that it's him and his family forever after. That it is ironclad, that ki lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda u'mechokek mi bein raglav, that the staff will not leave Yehuda, that the kings come from Yehuda forever after, they are the kings. And we know we are waiting for Mashiach, and Mashiach is Ben David. That's who we're waiting for. And the nobody else can usurp the royalty from David HaMelech. Although we do have a competing king in the time of Rechavam and on with the northern kingdom. But even though they were a competing kingdom, they were set up by Hashem, first of all, and second of all, they didn't usurp the kingdom of David, meaning David's family still ruled the southern kingdom. They just ruled in the north. And it's not the same thing as someone deposing David's reign. We do have an example of those who end up deposing or at least assuming the throne for themselves with disastrous results. Mm-hmm. And it's actually very topical. And they are
the Hashmonaim.
For all of the great heroism, which we're going to remember in just a couple of weeks with Hanukkah, and it should not be discounted in any way whatsoever. But the fact remains that the Gemara tells us that today, if anybody gets up and proudly announces, "I am a descendant from the Hashmonaim," then you know that person is a slave, because all the Hashmonaim were killed out, every single last one of them, except for the slaves of the Hashmonaim. And therefore, anybody who says they come from the Hashmonai family today are actually slaves. So why did that happen? Because two generations after the Hanukkah story, they assumed the throne. They were the interim leaders, which was fine, but then they assumed the throne, and they could not be kings because they were Kohanim. And Kohanim can't possibly be kings. You have to be from the Shevet of Yehuda to become the king. So even the great Hashmonaim, and for all they did for Klal Yisrael, and the fact is we celebrate Hanukkah because if it wasn't for them, we'd be gone. We wouldn't exist anymore, at least not in our present state. We would not have any connection to Torah if it wasn't for the Hashmonaim. But nevertheless, if a person tries to assume David HaMelech's position, then they are going to be punished disastrously. And that's what happened to them. So these psukim are clearly affirming or asserting that position of David. That David was put in place as the one who is the ruling party of the Jewish people, the ruling family of the Jewish people. Why? Because David is the tzaddik and the yira, and the one who fears Hashem. The clear implication is that David's descendants, if they aren't tzaddikim or don't fear Hashem, then they will be, then they will end up losing their throne. That's what's going to end up happening. Because the reason why Hashem made David and his family the kings forever is because of the fact that they are righteous and because of the fact they fear Hashem. In addition to that, the fact is that David commanded his children and imparted to his children they must keep the covenant of the Torah. And if they don't do that, then again, their throne is threatened. This is very clear. It is not in darkness. And no one else can try to usurp the throne. If they do, then they are going to be punished severely. Yeah.
So the unifying theme, would we say, is the assertion forever of David's right to the kingship?
Yes, yes.
That's the underlying theme here.
Exactly.
And when he seems to diverge and talk about the wicked, that's
what we're about to talk about now, but go ahead.
I see.
You know, go ahead.
He might not just be talking about Stam, you know, the wicked in general. He might be talking about the wicked in his own descendants who are going to lose the throne. I mean, it doesn't mean the kingship will be taken away from the line of David.
Okay, right. That's true. And it could be you're right. The simple meaning is that when he switches in Pesukim Vav and Zion in 6 and 7, he starts talking about the wicked. He's talking about those who are usurping the line or trying to usurp the line of David.
Outside his own family.
That's the simple meaning.
But he could just as well be referring
to
his own.
It could be. It could be that they're cannibalizing the actual line of David itself. The meaning they themselves, as the line of David, are now moving off in a different direction. Right? That could be.
But isn't every Nevuah that we have written down now because we need it now?
Yes.
So when I'm reading this, I'm not reading it just as in those days. I'm reading it the dark days that we have now.
Yes. Yes. Yes,
and
absolutely.
And that's why he's promising us that there will be light.
That is true too. That the reign of David endures forever. There is never going to be an end to David's reign, and it's his reign forever. No one can ever take it away from him. He is Mashiach ben David.
Does he ever acknowledge as a prophet of some sort?
David is a prophet. Yeah.
You can call him a prophet.
Yeah, he was a prophet.
The kind that would lie on the floor and in a dream, or he never spoke directly to God.
Well, the only Moshe Rabbeinu was given a prophecy as fully awake and fully cognizant of all of his faculties. Yeah.
So did I miss something? Does he speak about that prophecy in any of the two books?
This here is a prophecy, right here. What I'm reading right now is a prophecy.
Does David acknowledge it, though, that he says that this is my experience, like Ezekiel did with his experience of seeing?
No, not like that. Not in first person like that.
But when Rivka went to Shaman Aver, she was given the prophecy of her twins. She wasn't asleep.
Hashem did not speak to her. He spoke to Shame, and
so,
Shame told her.
So how did Shame get the prophecy directly?
It would not have been. Only Moshe Rabbeinu gets it wide awake.
So Shame would have been asleep when he got it.
Yeah, I don't know, asleep, or he would have. It's
a trance-like state,
right,
something.
Right. The only one that's different really is Adam HaRishon. Adam, when he was first created, it seems like the communication between Hashem and Adam was, because all humanity was on different, all creation was on a different plane.
Right.
The whole existence of this world was in a different place. So there it seems like it was a more direct kind of thing. But since the world changed, since the eating of the Eitz Hadas, only Moshe Rabbeinu is able to have that fully awake, and as if he's talking, you know, Pal pas, panim al panim, just like we're talking here. That's the way he spoke to Hashem, totally, you know, in a completely normal state. We'll call it normal state. Now, so in these last two psukim, those who throw off the yoke of heaven, meaning those who throw off the yoke of heaven, are also those who are trying to usurp David's throne. Notice at the end of Pasuk He, at the end of the verse 5, the way that he refers to the fact that there will not be any other person or group of people or family that will assume the royalty in the Jewish people is Ki lo yatzmiach, they won't sprout. He sticks with that analogy in the next Pasuk, in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, and says that those who throw off the yoke of heaven, they will be like a plant. What kind of plant? Like a thorn that blows in the wind, and they cannot be pulled out by hand, because a person can cut themselves up very badly by trying to pull out that thorn, which means that there can be people who will come along and put up a very strong resistance and rebellion against David HaMelech's family. That can happen. And if it does happen, it may be very difficult for anybody, any human being, to enforce the reign of David HaMelech. It could be that that group of people or person who comes along and tries to usurp David's family will be a formidable adversary and be a group of people that can really hurt other people. And you can't use your hand, you got to use iron or metal or whatever it is, but in the end, really, the only one who's going to be able to deal with them is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And how will Hashem deal with them? He will simply incinerate them. It'll be through fire that Hashem will burn them up from his Kiseh HaKavod, from his throne. Now, that's obviously it's an open threat. And that's obvious, right? It's a threat to anybody. Like, don't try. Because you can be really powerful, and you can be so powerful that no human being can deal with you. And it would seem that you're able to take over, but you should know the fire is going to come, and it's going to incinerate. You're going to be finished. So that's obviously a threat. But more than that, the implication is that this isn't coming from David. It's not David who needs to back up his words. Remember, we're talking about David HaMelech, who could have picked a fight with anybody, actually with any dozens of people simultaneously, and beaten them. And no one could fight with David. David is as much as we like to think, you know, however, you know, of some, you know,
little musician.
Right, little musician, right. He is a very, very powerful person and skilled in battle. And you can't beat him. You just can't beat him. And so David could have said words to the effect of, and if you try to usurp, we're going to kill you. We're going to get rid of you. But David doesn't do that. David says, this is not my battle. This is not as much as it seems like it's about David. David is saying, this is not about me. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu who has made it clear that my family are to be the kings, and therefore leave it be. Let it go. We have been established as the kings. It's me and my descendants. You like it? Fine. You don't like it? Fine. I'm not here to defend my position. I'm not here to tell you that I'm the most deserving person and no one else deserves it, and you're real. I'm going to wag my finger at you. You're wrong for trying to. This is Hashem. He set me up. You want to know why he set me up? He set me up because of the fact that I'm ruling with righteousness and the fear of God, and I've imparted the Torah to my children. But you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. And I'm not, you don't pick a fight with me. If you're going to try to usurp, understand that this is coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hashem is the one who's going to fight the fight. So if you're ready to deal with a burning fire coming down from the Kiseh HaKavod, from the throne of God, fine. But otherwise, just don't start up. It's not worth it. David HaMelech is really saying this. A strong royalty, a strong monarchy, is a stable country. Even when a king is not behaving the best way possible, the fact is there's stability when there is a strong monarchy. When the government is unstable, whatever form of government you have, when it's unstable, the whole country does not function. Mm-hmm. And David is saying over here that, look, this is the form of government that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has said is what we should have, which is royalty, an absolute monarch. And he has imparted that position to me and to my descendants. Don't go and rock the boat. It's not worth it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to let anybody win anyway. So if you try to rock the boat, all you're going to do is create instability for a period of time. And it's just not worth it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to fight the fight, and it's going to be in a completely decimating way. But more than that, the final word, as I said, like it kind of ends like you don't know what happened to what are you saying. But really the final word is what sums it up. He says, Hashem will end up burning up the those who have thrown off the yoke of heaven, bashaves, from sitting on his kisei hakavod, on his throne of heaven. Now, what is that? I mean, what you're saying where Hashem will be? What does that mean? Hashem is everywhere. What do you mean? From sitting on his throne? It's a very funny thing to say. You know, usually you talk about Hashem sitting on his throne, you talk about the grandeur, the awe of God, whatever that means. We don't even know what the throne of God really is. But whatever it is, why is it brought up over here? And it seems to me, what David is saying is, we have a concept, Malchusa de Rakia and Malchusa de Ara. You have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And the kingdom of earth was entrusted to David and his sons. Hashem's kingdom, he wants the kingdom of David to reflect his kingdom. He wants the two, one to reflect the other. We know that we have, for example, we have a Beis HaMikdash Shalmala and a Beis HaMikdash Shalmata. There's a Beis HaMikdash upstairs, there's a Beis HaMikdash downstairs. There's Yerushalayim Shalmala and Yerushalayim Shalmata. There's Yerushalayim down here, Yerushalayim upstairs. There's Gan Eden down here, there's Gan Eden upstairs. Many things have a spiritual representation in Shamayim, or perhaps we are a physical representation of what's upstairs, right? We look at ourselves as being the real thing, but right, that's only because we're physical. But there, you have many things that have a dual representation: one in this world, one in the next, in the upper realm, in the spiritual realm. The throne of David is the physical representation in this world of nothing less than the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. David is meant to represent Hashem in this world. We know Hashem has no physical properties. We know that Avodah Zarah, idolatry, is to give physical properties to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is a form of idolatry. There are several forms of idolatry, but that is one of the worst forms. Statues, images, all that is absolutely categorically prohibited in the Torah. We can't give any form to Hashem. The closest thing we get to that is we say that David and his descendants, Malchus-based David, represents the Malchusa Da'ara, represents the kingdom of heaven. Not that it is Hashem Chas V'Shalom, but they are a representation of Hashem. Hashem says, I am going to rule in the physical world through David and his descendants. David is the Malchusa Derakia, Malchusa Da'ara, the Malchusa of this world, which is a Me'ein Malchusa Derakia that is similar to the Malchus of Shamayim. That's what David is. And that's why I believe he ends off with Bashaves, from Hashem, from his throne. Understand that the throne down here represents the throne upstairs. And that's why it's ironclad. You can't change that. Hashem has set this up, and that's what it is. Try changing the Beis HaMikdash to a different location. You think you can do that? You want to change Yerushalayim to put it someplace else? Put it in Tunisia. What do you want to change? You can't do that. It's forever. It is Yerushalayim. It's forever Har HaBayis. That is where it is. It will never change. That's where the Beis HaMikdash is always going to be. Period. Same thing here. The Malchus, the kingdom of this world, is always going to be David HaMelech's family, because it's the one that Hashem has put as his representation in this world. Even in Golos, when we learned Sefer Daniel and Sefer Ezra Nehemiah, we talked about how in the first part of the exile in Bavel, Daniel was the representation of Malchus based David. Daniel is a direct descendant of David, and he carries on as that representation as a second in command because we're in Galus, but always rises to being the second in command. Throughout all of the various governments that one usurps the other, they each put Daniel in as second in command because Daniel represents that Malchus of David HaMelech. And then eventually it is Nehemiah, who is also direct descendant of David HaMelech, when we go back up to for the second Beis HaMikdash, even though we are still in Galus. In the second Beis HaMikdash, we don't have full autonomy, but Nehemiah is still the acting ruler of the country because he's from David HaMelech, and the Gemara tells us that that goes on, that even after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, still descendants of David HaMelech continued to be the ruling class amongst the Jewish people. Today, where there's been so many upheavals, so we have no idea who's from whom, but it would not be a wild guess to presume that the leaders of the Jewish people, whoever we're going to say are the leaders, that's always a question, who are the leaders, but that there's someplace, somehow, somewhere, that there is a representation of David HaMelech's family that is still ruling the Jewish people. When I say ruling, of course, I don't mean, you know, telling everybody, but that they're in a position of leadership amongst the Jewish people, because it is guaranteed that David's family is the representation of Hashem's ruler, throne, and therefore somehow, somewhere, there still should be that going on, even though I can't personally identify it.
We do hear periodically, don't we, throughout the centuries, of people claiming to be Rashi, I think, for example.
Yeah, Rashi is insane. Yeah.
But it would not be. I've always assumed that there are people who know that they are.
It could be. We have false Mashiachs.
We just don't know, you know.
We have false Mashiachs. Every Mashiach has to claim they're from David. Anybody who claims to be Mashiach has to say, I'm from David. Otherwise, you can't be Mashiach.
Yeah.
Right? So all the false Mashiachs, the ones that are famous, the ones that there were many, many false Mashiachs throughout the generations, but all of them have to lay claim to being a descendant of David. Otherwise, they can't be.
The northern kingdoms, were those kings, they would have already known if they're not from the house of David, that was going to be a failure.
Not a failure, but it would not endure. Mm-hmm. When you say a failure, it could be, it ended up being a failure, but it didn't have to be a failure in the sense that it all falls apart. It could have been a peaceful resolution and eventually become back under David HaMelech's family.
And my other question is, it conflicts in my head because I don't know enough. When they asked for a king from Shmuel, it was looked upon terribly, right?
Yeah, that's because they jumped the gun.
It was too early.
It was 2 years before they should have.
And that's how we accept that, because it seemed like it's a conflict with now.
Yeah, it was too soon.
Do you think, is this the same time period that his son has tried to become king before he announced who was going to become king, and he was told that it's because he never gave him tochacha, that he should have given him tochacha, that he's now giving the Jewish people, like, I'm protecting you by giving you this tochacha,
okay, don't do it? I don't believe that they, I think this precedes that. As what you're talking about is the first story in Malachim where Adoniyahu tries to usurp Shlomo, right? Now that's within his own family. He has two sons.
Right. But I mean, it's without David saying who's going to be.
So he's
really going against his father.
Right. Yeah. But this seems to precede that. That is when David's just about to die. He's really close to death.
Because you said this was the end of his life.
So yeah. But we have one more story which we haven't had yet.
Okay.
Have another, so we're still not there yet.
So a few years ago, I asked Rabbi Kostov, and I said, do the people who come from David today, do they know who they are?
Yeah.
He said no.
Yeah.
Because they weren't given anything to do like the Kohanim.
Right. I think that there may be individuals here and there that know, but most people do not.
Yeah.
Most people do not. Just like most of us don't know where we're from. Right. Except for Kohen and Levi, most of us don't know who we descend from.
Yeah, because there was no witness.
Yeah. But we have to presume that there are several.
Yeah.
Can we say that as the obvious kingship of David's family has gone into eclipse, that parallels Hashem's kingship?
Yes, absolutely. The more that Hashem's kingship is obscure in our Golos, David's family is also obscure in our galus, absolutely. But just as we know Hashem is really there, David's family is around. It just we don't know, and they may not know, like it was just said. But there is something. I can't point to a specific person and say that person is a descendant of David. And look, they exercise a lot of leadership amongst the Jewish people. But I have to assume that it is going on somewhere somehow.
Okay. Well, the Shevet Yehuda was very large. I mean, it's yes, a lot of people from yes. Yehuda nowadays. I mean,
yes,
most
Shevet Yehuda is very large, but that doesn't necessarily mean they come from David.
Yes, right. Right. So, it's, I mean, today most of the people we assume are Yehuda and Binyamin.
Yehuda and Binyamin, yeah, that's what we assume. Right. Yeah. Okay.